on today's weekly service tape, Brother J.A. Monsees from Atlanta, Georgia. Brother Monsees is pastor of a Primitive Baptist church there and has been preaching for the past 55 years. It was a real joy to have him here in our church. All of our people loved him. And I do wish that every one of you could have met him in person and see the love that he manifests. It was a real encouragement to me to see an old brother who's been preaching the truth of God's sovereign grace over these many years and is faithful even into his old age. I hope that you enjoy the messages that we send to you every week by this means and that you will endeavor to remember in prayer. And now we bring you the message by Brother Monsees.
We're happy to meet you folks tonight. Indeed a pleasure to be in this great city and meet with you, the Lord's children. We passed through Cincinnati filling some appointments 52 years ago. We don't remember very much about that now, but we do remember a few places that we went. We have felt just a little under the weather since we've been present with you. And we don't ever feel much like preaching. But tonight, we feel especially unfit for it. And we do ask an interest in your prayers. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. The 22nd verse of the 45th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Since we have been present with you, we have listened to some of the discourses on tape by your pastor. And this makes us feel unworthy of being in your presence. Surely I feel that he is far my superior. And what I shall say will no doubt be uninteresting for our efforts ordinarily are that way. Now, when we think of the prophecy of Isaiah, we think of the man of God. He was called of God for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to comfort the Lord's people. We have a great many opinions about the work of the ministry. Some claim for one purpose and then some for another. But the purpose for which Isaiah was called, it was said to comfort the Lord's people. And in the 40th chapter, he says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, not going to be, and that her sins are pardoned, and that she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. It seems that the messages of comfort that God has sent his children are always to the effect that God has done the work, and that his children are the recipients of what has been done for them. Now the battle has already been fought, and the victory won. And it's not to be fought in the sense of salvation, in the sense of the work of redemption. However, there are some battles for preachers to fight. Paul speaks of his warfare, which was not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This fight was not in order to accomplish the work of salvation, not in the purpose of saving sinners eternally especially, but it was for entirely a different purpose. Now when we look at the scriptures, we want to look at the context too. And we want to interpret the Bible according to not only the word, the text, but according to the context. And now the battle that was fought for Israel, as we have seen in this text, was the work of salvation, the work of redemption. And the prophet speaks of it as though it was already done. He was speaking prophetically. Prophecy is different to the usual information we have. It speaks of the things that are yet to take place. And so about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, Isaiah said it was already done. That is, the work is already done. And now he looked at it, of course, through the eye of faith, the eye of knowledge, the eye of prophecy, and so said that it is already done. And if we were speaking of it, we would have to say that we hope it will be accomplished, that is, if we weren't prophets. And the prophet could say that it has already been done. That's the difference between you and I and the prophet. Now, as we look at this prophecy, we consider that salvation is done, that heaven has come to his children, and it's come to them through the work of Jesus and not through the efforts of preachers or the efforts of men or their own efforts. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saves us for the washing, the regenerating, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I love to think that it is that way, because we've learned that our efforts are too poor to accomplish the work of salvation, either for myself or for others. And I would like, of course, to be able to do this job for some people I know, and one of them especially is myself. But not being able to do this, I must, as you must, leave it in the hands of the Lord. And I'm sure that that is a safe place to leave it. We don't get uneasy about the heathen when that's so. And we don't get uneasy about our children when that's true. We can leave them, as we do our own case, in His hand, and we feel sure that He will do the right thing about it. Now when we come to the text we've read, we have the work of salvation. But I'm of the opinion that it differs somewhat to that salvation which God accomplished through the death of Jesus. Surely, we need His death to save us eternally. We need the effects of it to help us along through time and deliver us from time to time. We need all of this, of course. And it's for that reason He says, "Look unto Me," not to the preacher, not to others, father, mother, or anyone else, but "Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Now I say He wasn't talking to alien sinners at that time either. I don't know whether you've ever felt to be at the end of the world or not, but we have felt so at many times. And feeling to have come to our wit's end, as David describes it, and to the end of the world, we have seen that there was nowhere else to look but unto the Lord. And so by looking to Him and leaving the matter with Him, we have felt a relief so many times. We have been comforted in the thought that our extremity, as we sometimes put it, is God's opportunity. Now the Lord has, of course, an opportunity at all times. You can't, certainly you can't limit His power. And you can't put yourself, or no one else can place you in a position but what He can reach you. I'm happy to believe that God looks after His children in the worst kind of a situation. When we have drifted and drifted, and when it looks like there is no hope, salvation is so far from us, then He's able to come to us and save us. And this is the time, therefore, I think, that the prophet said, look unto Him, all ye ends of the earth. Now, we think that it means about what Jesus meant when He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now these are not dead folks. I mean folks dead in sin. We think of people dead in sin in a comparable sense as those who are dead in their grave. Now those who are in their graves naturally can't do anything about it. And those who are dead and without hope and without God in the world can't do anything about it either. But the Lord can, and He does. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto ye,
Now, that's not the expression of want, but he says that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Lord is able to speak to you in a position where ordinarily you can't hear. And he can speak to you and make you hear whether you want to or not. You know, you don't have to wait to get ready and want to be saved. The Lord comes and takes care of that thing, and if you had to wait till you wanted to, or you did something about it, the job never would be done, because you're like the poet says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, not coming to God, but wandering away from God. And being a wanderer in this respect, as aliens to God and strangers to his covenant, surely we will make no effort about it. But the Lord begins that work, and the Lord finishes it too, by the way. He doesn't start a work and then fail like we do. You know, I've begun some jobs that looked mighty good to me, and I thought surely I'd finish them, but something happened maybe and I didn't. But the Lord don't do like I do. He starts the work and he finishes the work. So he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I was listening at folks talk. One said, I wouldn't mind to hear these old Baptists preach if they didn't talk about grace all the time, if they'd say more about works. And so when I rose, I said, well, I believe I'll accommodate you in that. And I'll talk to you about works today. And I want to tell you, too, that you're saved by works. But I also want to tell you that you're not saved by your own works. But you are saved by the works of God. And he begins it, too. And he carries it on until it's completed. And I think that's a comfort, don't you? Amen. Comfort ye, my people. Now, these are not aliens, but they're folks that God has begun a good work in. And when he started this work, he let you know something about it. Oh, it may be you won't know that you're included in this arrangement. Maybe that you won't know that after even the work is done that you're a child of God. But he'll make you know that something has been done. And perhaps by listening and preaching you can say that what it meant me. We can't include ourselves perhaps until we get a little experience and some lessons along the way. So that's the benefit of the gospel. It's comfort because it teaches you that you are the ones that God has done this work for. Comfort my people. Comfort Israel. Comfort the children of God. For the Lord has begun a good work with them. Now look unto me, he says, you children of God, you that the Lord has begun this work in, and be ye saved. Well, I would like, if I could, how to say it to you and explain it to you in a way that you could understand it, and that to be saved as a child of God is not to be saved from hell, but it's I mean the hell that we think is coming and maybe coming in the future, but saved from the hell that's bothering us now. I believe that God's children get in a bad fix sometimes, and it's hell to them. It's a disturbance. And so ye ends of the earth, who don't know much about your salvation, who many times feel lost and wandering in forbidden paths, the Lord would say to you, now you look unto me. Don't look to the preacher, but to me, and you shall be saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Why? Because I am God. And in one place he tells us that he is God and changes not. You know, I've thought that if God did change, even though I had experienced hope in the Lord, that now I would be condemned because I'm such a sinner. Think of my case as the publican that stood afar off and smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think also of my case as Paul describes when he said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. He's a child of God now, and sins are hurting him. They get hold upon him. As David said, maybe sometimes he can't look upward. Sometimes he doesn't even dare to claim the Lord is his Savior. And so I am the chief of sinners. But oh, how glad Paul must have been. Happy, I should say. And glad I am, and glad you are, that Jesus is the Savior, not only of just kind of bad sinners, but the chief of sinners. They can't get too far away from him, and for him to do the work. They can't feel too far away. But what the Lord is able to take care of their case. Now it's these sinners that have come to the end of the way and to the end of the world that our Lord says, look unto me. I wish that I might be able to look at all times, but sometimes my eyes are dim and I can't see. Sometimes my ears are dull of hearing, and I can't hear. And though I do need him at that time to unstop my deaf ears and to open my blinded eyes. And if he doesn't, I don't know anyone else to do it. It takes the God of the Bible. It takes our Lord, who is able to speak. And it is done, the command, and it stands fast to do this great job. Last Sunday, we began to think more about our experience than we have in many years past. And as we come pretty close to the end of the way, surely it can't be long with me. When I think of these younger brethren blooming out into the ministry so fresh and with so much power to speak and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, can't help but in a way to envy them. But then I think of it again as an old brother in South Florida said one time, son, who is also a minister, says, Daddy, would you like to go back and go over your life again. He says, no, son, I'm too near home for that. And tonight, friends, in a way, we would like to go back so that we could clean up some of the things that we left unattended to. We would like to go back and speak maybe to those maybe that have not been blessed and read their title clear. I say there are many things that we'd like if we could, so as to build up the waste places and help those maybe that are struggling along the way. But then when I think of men like these preachers that are coming on with you now, they can do the job so much better than I. I'm sure they'll attend to that job and let me go on, for I want to get home as soon as is really expedient. I don't want to rush the thing, of course, but I want to get home, because in this world you have tribulations and sorrows. In this world we so often come to the end of the way. So many times we just have to pray so hard, as the old colored man said, way down in the valley, I just prayed so hard. So when we come to the end of the way, we just be praying so hard. But thank the Lord, He's heard our prayers in the past. We believe that He'll hear them in the future. And we believe He'll take care of us when we come to the end of the way. Wouldn't you like to feel tonight that this God whom you trust, this God whom you've heard from the pulpit, of whom you've read from the Bible, this God will go on with you until the end? Now that's the promise. Peter found out this grand truth when he said, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, friend, he almost lost his hope. He'd come to the end of the world, so to speak, and he went out fishing, and some of the other disciples went with him. No doubt he said that we'd just as well to give it all up. So he turned his back and went away. But the Lord found him even then. Someone said that he was lost during his time, but surely he wasn't eternally, for the Lord knew about where he was and how to find him, even though he thought he was hid. And he says now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorrupt and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept for this inheritance. And this inheritance, I'm happy to tell you, is reserved in heaven for you. It's kept for you, and you're kept for the inheritance. And what better could you ask when you come to the end? Now, Peter, I'm sure, felt so lost about this thing that he wouldn't have been satisfied with the preacher that came along and said, don't let your heart be troubled. He wouldn't have been satisfied with the preacher that came along and said, repent, turn away from your evil, and follow the Lord. He wouldn't have been satisfied, I say, with just the kind of preaching